But how do you know God's will for your life? What God wants you to do, the choices he wants you to make. Well, how do you know what the difference is between right and wrong? This is a new series on the Ten Commandments, and I hope over the course of the next several weeks that we do a good job at answering some of those questions. This is not a series about what you cannot do. This is a series to remind us of God's grace, his love for us. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that we don't live under God's law or rules or regulations. We live by grace and by love. Ten Commandments were used by God to keep the nation of Israel holy and set apart for his divine purpose. He wanted the Israelite people to be a holy people, separate, set apart, living to a higher standard. God said, I want my people to be different. The Old Testament, in fact, if you think about the Old Testament, one word that comes to mind for me is the word separate. It's all about being separate, being defined by God as holy and set apart. The New Testament, however, is quite different. The church, Christian people in the New Testament are called to infiltrate, not to stay separate, but to infiltrate and to make disciples. In fact, Jesus said before he left this earth to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you, make new converts. Get in there. Get your hands dirty. The Ten Commandments were never intended to be a set of rules, but they were designed to be a measuring stick on how people should live and get along together. The Ten Commandments, if you're unfamiliar with them, we're going to go through them the next several weeks, but they're summed up in the New Testament in two key commands. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you love God, if you have God first, you will know how to better love your neighbor and serve your neighbor. The Ten Commandments, just over 300 words in length, and yet they form the foundation of the entire, the legal system for the entire Western world. Truth is relevant today just as it was 3,000 years ago when they were written. Given twice in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to visit with God, to hear from God, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He gave them, God gave the Ten Commandments not to hurt us, but to help us, not to restrict us, but to release us. So this morning we're going to start this series by reading through the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. If you have your Bible, the words will be on the screen as well. I'm going to summarize a few of these. Just for sake of time this morning, God spoke all these words, saying, "I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his mountain bike, or anything that is your neighbor's." Adding a few personal thoughts there. Anything that is your neighbor's. A few friends this morning I know are looking. Sorry, John. But I believe God listed these in priority because the first one, if you don't get the first one, none of the others are going to make sense. But if you follow the first one, everything else will fall into place. So today we're going to look at the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 3, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Message translation says, "No other gods, only me." God is supreme. He will not be second or third or 10th or any number other than first. God is set apart. He is holy. He is different. Now, my opinion, but America doesn't seem to be any longer a nation living under God. It would seem to me that we're a nation under many gods. It's a spiritual smorgasbord, if you think about it. Islam, Hinduism, New Age, Mormonism, Christianity, Judaism, to design your own God. And yet God in His Word says no other gods. So let's answer the why question, first of all, this morning. Why do you put God first in your life? Why should you put God first in your life? I think it's because of God's nature. Again, God is holy. And the biblical term for holy means set apart, means different. God is separate from all He created. He is a cut above us all. He's a cut above all His creation. He transcends both time and space. In the Old Testament, God is seen as up here. In the New Testament, very different, God is seen as dwelling in here through His Holy Spirit. The nature of God is holiness. Moses went up to God to a separate place on Mount Sinai to visit with God. However, today we can visit with God directly. The nature of man, so the nature of God is holiness, but the nature of man is rebellion. It is. I mean, we're born with this sin nature. We are sinners saved by God. We're different as well, very different than God. God is holy. We are sinful. God is sinless. Man is rebellious. We've all sinned, Romans says. All sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have Lucifer, the fallen angel, wanted to be God. So he rebelled against God. We have Adam and Eve in the garden, wanted to be like God. So they ate the fruit. God had told them not to. They were separated from Him, put out of the garden. We begin to rebel. We find ourselves chasing after other things, things that we've either bought or made, whatever it may be, rather than chasing after the one true God who made us in His image. So you might be asking, well, how do you know? I mean, you don't know me. How do you know that I'm chasing after other things? Well, let me just challenge you this morning. Ask yourself a few questions. First of all, just this simple question, what do you think about in your free time? I'm not talking about when you're busy at work or when you're focused on a task, but what is driving your thoughts when you have a lot of free time on your hands? Here's a second question. Who is it that you're trying to please most in life? Who is it that you're trying to please? Because what we think about, especially in our spare time, and who we're trying to please, ultimately will have your allegiance, ultimately will enslave you. You can tell what your priorities are about what you get excited about. Maybe it's JUCO baseball, right? Or maybe it's a certain sports team during their season of athletics, whatever that may be. Maybe it's a certain restaurant or a rock band. You know, it's interesting to me, though, because we get excited about those things and we're called a fan. Yet if we get excited about God or church, we're called a fanatic. And it's kind of looked down upon at times. But if you're sold out Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm convinced we've got to find a way to involve our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, in everything that we're doing. People shouldn't have to wonder who we are. It ought to be clear to them that we're a Christian based on what we're excited about. God's desire is that we remove these idols, that we remove these other things that we're chasing after, and that we devote ourselves to Him, that we put Him above all else, that we put Him first. First over our career. First over our parents. First over making money or over our children or over our spouse or over addictions, friends, hobbies. That He is first. In fact, God says, no other gods before me. I must be first. So why do we put God first in our lives? Because He's holy. He is holy. And I'll let you in on something. God is first. But it falls to you to recognize Him as first in your life. Here's the second question I want to answer for the remainder of our time this morning. How do you put God first in your life? How do you do that? How do you accomplish it? If you have other things kind of competing for your time and focus and energy, how do you put God first in your life? What are some practical ways? So number one, give God the first priority in every decision. Give God the first priority in every decision. As you make decisions about your career or your family or your hobbies or whatever it may be, how do you do that? Are you involving Him? Are you involving God in that decision-making process? Are you asking Him for wisdom? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Put God first. He will direct you. He will crown your efforts with success. We tend to pick and choose where we want to put God first, and He says, in everything you do, put God first. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes in decision making, I will make the decision I want to make, and then I'll ask God to honor it. Have you ever done that before? I mean, well, God, you know, I thought about it, and I talked to some friends about it, and I made this decision, and you'll honor that, right? Well, what are some examples? Well, maybe you've recently or sometime in the past, did you ever buy a car on a whim? And, you know, you really wanted it, and you needed a car. Maybe you didn't need that car. But you buy a car, and you get a few months down the road, and you have these high premiums you're paying, and, you know, the car is no longer new because you have kids, you know. And so you have to detail it and maintain it and clean it and all these sorts of things. And you're looking at this high premium, and you think, well, God, why'd you let me buy this car? And I imagine God thinking, well, I didn't. You did that on your own. Or maybe you take a new job without consulting God first. And it looked like a great job on the surface. I mean, it offered more money and more benefits and these kinds of things. But then you get down the road just a little bit, and maybe you're working for a different personality boss than the personality boss who hired you. And maybe, you know, even though it's more money, it's also more hours, and it takes you farther away, longer away from the family. Or maybe it required a move, and so you've moved your family to a different part of the country, and you have to look for a new church and new friends and all of that. And then you come to a place where it's like, God, why did you let me take that job? He's thinking, well, you did that on your own. Are you involving God in the decision-making process? Many of us live by the wrong priorities. We worship our work, we play at our worship, and we work at our play. And I'll explain that. What do you mean by worship our work? Well, we're obsessed with our career and making money. And so that is our obsession. That's where we're devoted. We play at our worship. I mean, we're here, unless we have something else we want to do. Right? And I know where we live, and I love it here. Trust me, growing up in Kansas and living here now, I mean, I love that I can go camping, hiking, fishing, boating, you know, skiing, whatever it may be, all within 45 miles range, roughly. But what's our priority? And then we work at our play. We think of all kinds of creative ways to entertain ourselves and wear ourselves out. So I'll explain this a little bit more later, but you can live by pressure from other people or situations, which will stretch you out. You can live by pleasure, which will wear you out. Or you can live by priorities. Are you giving God the first priority in every decision? Number two this morning, give God the first dime of every dollar. For God to be first, give God the first dime of every dollar. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now take a deep breath if you've been here the last 4 weeks. We just finished a personal finance series, and I'm not going to talk for 30 minutes on giving this morning. But if God is going to be first, no other gods before me, he's got to be first in this area of your life. So how do you do that? Well, there's a practical way. Maybe it's the 10-10-80 principle that we talked about before. You give back to God the first 10%. You give forward or set aside forward the next 10% for savings for your future, and then you discipline yourself to live on the remaining 80%. If you are a tither, you know this is true. 90% with God goes farther than 100% without God. Are you willing to give God the first dime of every dollar? Number three this morning, give God first place in every relationship. We need to choose carefully and wisely our life mate and our friends. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The key word there, and I think I've got it highlighted, is more. He's not saying don't love them. Sometimes this verse gets misinterpreted. But he's not saying don't love them, but don't love them more than me. Your relationship with your parents or your children, maybe it's great and that's wonderful, but don't love them more than you love God. Your relationship with your kids or your parents may be struggling. Find a way to honor your parents. Honor the Lord by honoring them. Another thing about kids, and then I'll move on. Sometimes I think the world today is slightly upside down. If we're not careful, children become the most worshipped entity in the family today, if we're not careful. Now, I love my kids. My daughters are in class right now. My son is here. I love them, but I don't worship them. The statistic, I don't know if you're aware of this, but a struggle today is 40% of people have children before marriage, And then when they get married, if they're not careful, they'll put their kids over their marriage. That's unhealthy. If you have a spouse, love your spouse, absolutely, but not before God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be yoked to an unbeliever. He's talking about marriage there. Don't marry an unbeliever. If you marry someone with different values, you're not going to connect. You'll compete if you're not careful. You can argue with me, but wait until you have kids, and then you'll struggle to figure out where you're going to take them to church or what type of faith you're going to raise them in. Well, we're just going to let them choose on their own. Well, we'll see how that works for you as well. What about friends? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says this, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he's really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Have good friendships, but not ahead of God. You will become a committed believer, a casual believer, or a non-believer, oftentimes based on the people that you hang out with. And so if you're going to put God first, you might need to consider the relationships you're involved in and figure out a way to transition those. And this pains me to say, but there might be a few relationships that you need to bring to closure if they're dragging you down, if they're not building you up in your faith. Maybe there are some relationships you need to enhance and invest more in, because those are the people that will encourage you and build you up in your understanding of who God is. You can also read leadership book after book, and you'll come across this idea time and time again, and you'll find it to be true. The people closest to you will determine your level of success. The people closest to you will determine your level of success. There's probably 3 to 6, half dozen people that will determine your level of success. The people that you're closest to. We have a lot of acquaintances, but very few close friends. Who are those people? Are you willing to give God the first place in your relationships? Number 4 this morning, give God the first minutes of every day. Give God the first minutes of every day. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We have this example, this, again, principle of first. Jesus gave God the first part of every day. Now, I don't always do that. I don't do it real well anyway. I'm busy, but sometimes I will mistake a coffee meeting or a ministry meeting with connecting with God. It's not really connecting with God. It's connecting with ministry. I've got to learn better to give God the best of my day. And so do you give God the best of your day or the least of your day? Or maybe none of your day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Are you making the best use of your time? How do you make the best use of your time? I have to continually review my schedule. Here at the church, we have a staff meeting every Monday morning, unless it's a holiday, and then we bump it to Tuesday. But we review kind of the weekend. How are things going? How are things going in church? We look at the calendar. Do we have priorities covered? Are we working towards our mission? I have to do this in my home. I don't do it enough. But my wife and I will sit down and talk about, okay, what's on the family calendar and the work calendars for the next few weeks? What's on the mountain biking calendar? Those kinds of things, you know? I mean, we have to keep our priorities straight. If your priorities are out of whack, how do you fix that? How do you correct it? It can be painful, but you've got to continually be willing to remove things that keep God from being first in your life. Most of us are not bad people, but we're settling for second best. You've probably heard it said, good is the enemy of great, right? So how do we get great at putting God first? Are you willing to give God the first minutes of every day? Number 5 this morning, give God the first call when you have a problem. Give God the first call when you have a problem. We all have problems. Life happens. When life is going good and things are going well, then people ask, how are you? Well, I'm doing great. You know, health is good and the wife is good. You know, kids are good. The house is good. I mean, nothing's breaking down. Like, you know, all these guys, things are good. But when life happens and struggles come your way, what do you do? How do you work through those problems? What is your mechanism there? Do you talk to yourself? Not in a weird way, but, you know, processing things. Sometimes, you know, just getting someone talking about something can help them. Do you talk to friends, parents, coworkers? Do you talk to God? Do you bring your problem to Him? Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, God says. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So when trouble happens, God says, you honor me by putting me first. I'll deliver you. That brings glory to me. I'll help you through that problem, he says. So we need to be willing to take our problems to him. I am amazed at how many good Christian people that I love and respect worry all the time. I mean, they do. They worry about what could happen. I'm convinced that worry is an indication that you don't trust God in that moment. Worry is kind of a warning light that God is not first in that moment. You're trying to be in control. Now, as I say that, you might be asking, well, are you telling me that you don't ever worry about things? I worry. I'm a work in progress. But I don't worry near as much as I used to. I try not to worry because I believe that worry is wasted energy. There are some things, if I can do something about it, I need to get in there and do something about it. If I can't do anything about it, then I've got to find a way to let it go and trust God. Also, I know when I'm worrying because I can feel it in my stomach. Anybody else get kind of sick to your stomach when you worry about certain things? So I know that's taking place. So again, if there's something going on, I'm going to do my best to get in there and deal with it, or I'm going to let it go. I can't be concerned about things I can't control. For those of you that struggle with worry, I've got a scripture this morning I want to share with you. And hopefully, maybe as you sense yourself starting to worry about something, your mind will take you to Philippians chapter 4. Again, Paul is in prison as he writes this. We'll read it this morning, and then I want to kind of dissect it just a little bit as we talk about bringing our problems to God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I'm going to put an equation up on the screen, and you might have seen this elsewhere before, but if you take notes in your Bible, I encourage you to write this alongside Philippians chapter 4. Praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. Praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. Praise God in the midst of the problems. You say, well, I can't do that. Remember, Paul is in prison as he writes this. And he doesn't say rejoice once, but he says it twice. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Find a way to be mindful that God is still on his throne. He deserves your praise. He wants your praise. Find a way to praise God in the midst of difficult situation. How do you develop poise? Well, there's two ways. You control your thoughts and you control your actions. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, a gentle person is usually under control. If we're not careful, when a problem happens or there's a conflict or tension, we tend to react in a negative way. And especially us men, sometimes we act in anger, right? We kind of get a little bit sideways on some things and the way that we shouldn't. So we've got to be under control. You control your actions. You also control your thoughts. It's difficult to control our thoughts because we don't hear the good things on the evening news, do we? I mean, you open up the front page of the paper, you watch the evening news, they're not going to tell you about how much God loves you or how blessed you are, those kinds of things. But God calls us to think on good things, positive things, pure things. Develop poise by how we think and how we act. And then prayer. Present your requests to God, Paul writes. Everything? Well, yeah, everything. Over the last few weeks, we talked about how God wants to be involved in your life. Not just, he doesn't want to just know how you're doing spiritually, but how are you doing with your finances? How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing in your family, with your kids? How are you doing at work? Take your concerns to God in prayer. And then finally, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, are you in a struggle right now? Or maybe you see one coming on the horizon? I want to challenge you as you're working through that. Consider Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4. Consider this concept that praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. So in the midst of struggles, God says, give it to me. I can take care of it. So are you willing to give God the first call when you have a problem? So Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. 12 chapters later, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, spent 40 days with God, only to find the people that he's led out into the wilderness. What are they doing now? Well, they're having a party. They're worshiping this golden calf idol they've erected. Moses is angry. He's upset. I mean, he knew that if they would chase after a false god so soon, it's only a matter of time before they're going to destroy themselves. And so he brings the Ten Commandments to them eventually. Why is God first so important? Again, why is him being first in our lives so important? Because if we don't get this right, the other nine won't make any sense. I said that at the beginning of our time this morning. The other nine won't really matter. I mean, without God first in your life, you will chase after other false gods. Without God first in your life, you won't respect his name. You're not going to have a consistent time of worship and take a Sabbath. You won't honor your parents. You'll kill. You'll commit adultery. You'll steal. You'll lie and covet what others have if God is not first in your life. So God says, I am the Lord your God. God first, no other gods before me. Here's the takeaway this week, the challenge for you. How will you prioritize God first this week? What's something that you can do this week to better prioritize God in your life? We've considered five different areas this morning. Maybe for you, you need to look at your decision making. Maybe you need to trust him with the first fruits of what you've been given. Maybe you need to have better relationships or transition your relationships, make some adjustments there. Maybe you need to consider your schedule. Carve out time to put God first in your life. Maybe you struggle with worry, and you need to start considering that in those moments, you need to be a person of praise and poise and prayer so that you can experience God's peace instead of worry. Start with one. Maybe on your notes, circle one this morning. Start in that area and work through some of the others as you kind of see them being priorities in your life. God wants to be first. Again, I said it before, he is first, whether or not you know it. But it falls to you to recognize him as first in your life. That's how he created us to be. Let's pray together.